the churches there that I sometimes get to go into is Open Door Christian Fellowship, which was started by a Messianic Christian. When he was Jewish, he became a Christian. And right down Dundas Street, down in the area where a lot of the addicts and the hookers and everything hung out, and got everybody coming to that church, from doctors to ex-bikers to, well, bikers, but I mean, they're ex, well, maybe they aren't ex. Maybe they aren't ex-drug dealers, you know, praying that they get saved. So it was a good time. So last week there, maybe, I don't know, 400 people in the church there. It's just growing like crazy, and the love of God's pouring out. They've experienced all kinds of wonderful things. And, well, praise God. I was saved, really, in a revival. I think, you know, we can look at the history of revival. I might talk a bit about some of it here. And I know in the last few weeks you've been hearing about some of the stories, but sometimes it feels distant, you know. But there's been lots of moves of God in our time now. And I've been around probably five of them over the years in various places. And but I was saved at the end of what was called the Jesus People movement. And, you know, they hit the hippies in the 60s and all. And then there started to be an awakening and a revival, because really the heart of many who were in the hippies was, they wanted, free love and all that kind of stuff. They're looking for an answer. Their hearts are hungry for an answer. And I'm kind of a generation behind, like after that. But in the 60s, down the beaches in California, there started to be preachers going out there, and they started getting saved. And this started spreading like a brush fire. And it really was a revival, in a sense that church revival is always people who know Jesus getting back to a fresh love, repenting of the things that are in their way between them and God, and then it's spilling over into the world. And that's what was happening. And they started having such an incredible move of God. I don't know why I'm going on this topic. I wasn't even thinking about this story, but it ended up, Calvary Chapel in California with Chuck Smith ended up being the focal center of this, and it was a big kind of a Pentecostal church, and they put in new carpet, and the people were complaining that all these, dirty hippies were coming in, the unwashed, long hair, right off the beach, and bare feet and everything else, and going to ruin the new carpet and the new pews. And he said, well, pull out the carpet. God's working, and that's what they started doing. And Chuck Smith tells the story of these guys came to him one day at the office and said, well, we're a music group, and we have some songs we wrote for the Lord, and could we maybe share them sometime? And he said, why don't you come, and let me hear them? So they whipped into the office with their guitars, start playing, and the Spirit of God started coming down. They start, everybody's weeping. And he says, yeah, you can come. Why don't you come on Sunday to the service? And he said, well, or it was some particular service. I guess it was a weekday service. Why don't you come to a weekday service Wednesday night? And they said, well, we can't, because two of our members are serving prison time. And, they only get out on the weekends. So, and that band became Love Song. And Love Song is the band that was formed by Chuck Gerard, who some of you have heard because he's come to Campbell River a number of times. And terrific move of God. It just kept on going. He actually wrote music that the Beach Boys recorded and that sort of thing. It's just all these, Little Honda was the name of the song he did. And, this is the kind of moves that were going on at the time. And this spilled over up into Canada. It spilled over all over the place. And in Canada, in southern Ontario, there started being a sweeping move of God. Just the love of God coming down amongst the teenagers. And I didn't know about this. I was off in just the usual thing. And I played in rock bands and clubs and, rode bikes and all this stuff, motorcycles and the whole thing. And but this started sweeping through Ontario. In fact, the church where Karen was down in Chatham, Ontario, Karen's father was the pastor there, an evangelist. They started having so many youth coming in, they'd have 600 or 800 youth coming to the youth service every week in this United Church. And these teenagers, hungry for Jesus. Now, Chatham's not a huge place. Maybe a little bit bigger than Campbell River. And hungry for Jesus. Getting saved. Getting free. I could tell you stories I've heard. Guys I know. Set free, like James, from drug addiction, been to treatment programs that could never, ever be free. You know, basically rejects from the treatment programs and God delivering them in mighty ways. I think there was like 14 pastors came out of that movement. And a lot of guys I know went into the ministry. And it affected up into London where I was. And a girl that I'd gone to high school with, who'd been a freak like the rest of us, she ended up living with some guy down in Toronto. And back she comes to London and she becomes a teller at the bank where I bank. And it seemed like every time I'd go into the lineup, I'd end up in her at her thing there. And she just had this presence about her that I couldn't explain. What is this? I was into the occult. And what is this? You know, and I finally got a chance to talk with her about it. And she says, well, it's Jesus. And I said, what do you mean it's Jesus? Well, you know, it's you feeling the Spirit of God. And I, what do you mean the Spirit of God? Well, she started to explain the gospel to me, how Jesus died for my sins. And I'm going, what do you mean sin? And on it went. And she's explaining, you know, it's appointed under man, once to die, and then there's a judgment. And I thought I'd come back in another life, reincarnation. I was believing in reincarnation. And finally, at the end of the conversation, every way, step of the way, I'm going, I don't understand this. I don't understand this. I don't understand this, but I believe what you're saying is true. Why? Because of the presence of the love of God and the working of the Holy Spirit on me at that time. And revival is always a working of the Holy Spirit. It's always the love of God at work. And I finally said, I don't understand, but I know I need this. What, how do I have this? And she said, well, just pray with me. And I prayed with her, Jesus, please forgive me for my sin, God. I believe Jesus died for my sin on the cross. Please come into my life. And I was at a Christian coffee house at that point, and everybody's, yay, accepted Jesus, and I didn't feel any different. But the next morning when I woke up, I felt white as snow. I felt totally clean. My sins were washed away. I was completely forgiven and never looked back. And that was really a move of revival that spilled over into the culture and began to sweep a whole generation of it, the kingdom of God. And so oftentimes we think about revival, you know, we think about this move that affects a nation. But really the revival is what happens in the church first. Revival is a restoration of your first love. A revival is when God the Father says, oh, come back to me. And he puts his arms out to the prodigals. And you may be a prodigal, but you're coming and you're sitting at church every week. You see, that's the truth. But you know your heart's distant from God. You know you don't have the fellowship that you once had with the Lord. And you know that there's maybe even some sin, some real besetting sin that you have never overcome, or you did something that you've never sought forgiveness for. There's an obstacle between you and God, and even though in your heart you want to be back to God, yet you feel like this thing is between you and God, and it can't get out of the way. And in a revival, the Spirit of God starts to come, and he puts his arms out around you and says, I'll forgive you. Will you come back to me now? That's what happened. And when the people start to say, yes, yes, oh God, yes, please forgive me. And they call out to the Lord with their heart, with all their heart, and say, I want to come back to you, please. And they even start to confess and name their sin. And God's cleansing starts to come. And he begins, because we're willing, to purify his bride, us, the body of Christ, once again. Then I'll tell you what, that's when the power of the Lord gets restored to the church. And the reason is the Spirit of God can go wherever the blood of Jesus flows. Remember that. The Spirit of God will go where the blood of Jesus flows, because the Lord cannot look at sin. If you have a sin in your life that you haven't dealt with, then I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God can't come and work in that part of your life at least, or maybe your whole life, just because that sin is in the way. But when you're willing to confess your sin, the Spirit of God can go wherever the blood of Jesus flows. And that's what revival's about. It's about a fresh repentance and obedience to the Lord that's been missing in the church. That's why the church gets dried up and you know, starts to stink, really. And it's why the world doesn't like the church, because of that kind of hypocritical stench that starts to come over us when we proclaim Jesus, but we don't live it. But the Lord is able to restore us. That is revival. Now, I want to read a couple of excerpts here from a book by a guy named Jonathan Goforth. And he was a Canadian missionary to China in the very early 1900s. And he got impacted by the revival that was taking place over in Korea. Now, just to tell you a little bit about that revival, because I've been impacted by the history of that revival. I've been to Korea many times. I remember going there one time in 2007, and everywhere we're going, there's these big banners in the churches saying, 1907 again, Lord. And what they're talking about is the great revival of 1907 that swept the entire peninsula of Korea. Now, this broke loose in the capital, now North Korea. And what it was the missionaries all came together for their annual convention, and they were desperate with God. Many of them realized that their hearts were not right. They didn't really love the Koreans, and they didn't like being there, but they felt they were obeying God. You ever been to that place? You know, you're obeying God, but you don't like it. But the leader of that group began to cry out to God, and then in public he confessed his sin. He confessed it at the missionary conference, that he didn't really love the Koreans, that he was just there because of being obedient to God and all this. Oh, God, please change my heart. Please make my heart like Jesus. I repent. Please forgive me and cleanse me. And what happened was, it was like that prayer ignited a fire that started to burn through Korea. It burned through the missionaries first, and then it started to ignite through the congregations all over Korea. And remember then, Korea was a desperately poor place. They just lived in abject poverty. And so Jonathan Goforth was there. He came back, and he began to tell about it in China, and revival started breaking out in China and in lots of places. But here's one story. He says, one church, at once entering the church, one was conscious of something unusual. The place was crowded to the door, and tense, reverberant attention was on every face. The singing was vibrant, had a joy and vigor. The people knelt for prayer, silent at first, but soon one another began to pray aloud. The voices grew and gathered in volume, blended into a great wave of supplication, and swelled to a roar, and died down with an undertone of weeping. Now I understood why the floor was so wet. It was wet with pools of tears. The very air seemed electric, and I speak in all seriousness, the strange thrills coursed up and down one's body. And then above the sobbing, in strange choking tones, a man began to make a public confession. Words of mine will fail to describe the awe and terror and pity of these confessions. It was not so much the enormity of the sins that were being disclosed or the depth of the iniquity that was being sounded out that shocked the one, but the agony of the penitent, the groans and the cries, the voice shaking with sobs. It was a sight of men forced to their feet, and in spite of their struggles, impelled, it seemed, to lay bare their hearts, that moved one and brought smarting tears to one's eyes. Never have I experienced anything more heartbreaking, nerve-wracking, than the spectacle of these souls. Now, these are all Christians that are doing this. These souls stripped naked before their fellow believers. And so it went on hour after hour, till the strain was almost more than the onlooker could bear. Now it was a big, strong farmer. He was groveling on the floor, smiting his head on the bare boards, wailing unceasingly, "Lord, Lord!" Then a shrieking woman in a voice scarce above a whisper, and a wee laddie from the school with the tears streaking his piteous, grimy little face as he sobbed out, "I cannot love my enemies. I stole a farthing from my teacher. I'm always fighting and cursing. Pastor and elders and deacons, please pray for me." And then again would swell that wonderful deep organ tone of the united prayer. And ever as the prayer sank again, the ear caught a dull overtone of quiet sobbing, of desperate entreaty from men and women who, lost to their surroundings, were wrestling for peace. And that's really what it's about, wrestling for peace with God. Maybe that's something that you're conscious of today, you want to have peace with God. And I'll tell you what happens is the Holy Spirit comes because you're a believer, and he starts to work on you. And oftentimes we ignore it, we push it off, we try to get out of. Man, I remember sometimes the most remarkable things happen. Somebody, when the Spirit of God was being outpoured over at the Foursquare Church, trying to run out the back door but being pushed up to the front. You know, stuff like that would happen. And wait, why are you up here? I don't want to be up here. But something was pushing me up to the front. I mean, the craziest things that would happen, people walking by the church and saying, I had to come in, I don't know why I'm here. You know, is the Spirit of God. Listen, like I said, I've been around five revivals in various ways over the years. I've visited some overseas and stuff. I could tell you, there's like seasons where these happen, and we're in one now. We are close to one again, right now, here. Thank you, Lord. May it break out here in this church and other churches and overflow into the community. But it's got to start with us believers in Christ. It's got to start with my heart, because if it doesn't work in my heart, how can I be salt and light to the community? And if I'm not salt and light to the community, they won't get saved. You know, and that's for all of you. So I urge you today, listen to the Holy Spirit. And you might have to battle your way through this thing. I'll tell you, God may lay hold of you. I prophesy in the name of Jesus right now. God is going to lay hold of some of you and drag you back to him, kicking and screaming, because you don't want to come, and he's going to say, I'm going to have you back, and I'm dragging you by the ear to come back. How's that for a prophetic word? There's going to be a testimony of that someplace. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, I got to tell you about a prophetic ministry for a long time. But there's something about it where the prophetic, you know, releases things, and it's a ministry to and for the church, not only to encourage and edify, but when the Holy Spirit says something and we launch it by agreeing and saying it out, God can work and do things. So we agree, Lord, with your Spirit. We agree, Lord, with your call that the church be revived. We agree with you, Lord, that now is the hour. It's always now, but now is the hour. We see it, perceive it, and we want to walk in it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His love is calling. His love is calling. Now, let me just go to 1 John here, chapter 1. This is the message that we've heard and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we have not sinned, we make him a liar. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. Now, I want you to notice something. That he says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then we're to walk in the light as he is in the light. We're to abide in the light. We're to live in the light. This is the place for every Christian, is to live in the light. But oftentimes we get off into the darkness again, and we let sin creep up, and we maybe commit gross sin. And I guarantee you, there's no doubt that there's people in gross sin in this room here. You know, there's everything from adultery to pornography to the theft to whatever. It's all here. It's all here. But the Holy Spirit's compelling you to come clean and come back to the light. And revival is about coming back into the light. And when that happens, we really have fellowship with one another. We really can love each other. And it's his love that's compelling us to come back. He's drawing us in. It's not like I'm going to hammer on your head. We feel the drawing of his love. We feel him pulling, come back to me, come back to me. I want you to live in the light. I want to pour my blessing on your life. I want you to overcome these infirmities. I want to pour my love out onto you. I want to do this, is what the call of revival is. But we have to say, yes, Lord, and then you're willing to go through whatever he says to get there. Sometimes it's private confession of sin with God is just fine. Other times it's been a public thing, so you got to publicly cry out, God, forgive me. Forgive me. You know, and it's not the leaders to compel anybody to do it, and it's not us to put on our stylish prayers or how we pray or nothing like that. As the Spirit of God gets a hold of us, we cry out. I've been over in Korea in some of the most amazing meetings. And when I started preaching over there about 2005, and preaching about the love of God, and I was talking mainly to pastors, and I would talk a bit about my struggle with performance and my desire for power, but having such a lack of love for people and all those things, even during those great years in the Four Square Church where God was pouring out. Now I look back and go, wow, thank you, God, in spite of me, you were doing all this, you know. I was sharing those things and sharing how I'd repented and sharing how the love of God had anointed my life. And then we'd invite people to respond, and that what would happen was what that is like. They began to wail and cry. Tom, you've been there. You've seen that. I don't know what was going on because I couldn't speak Korean, but the bit that I got, my goodness, God was getting a hold of them. I've never seen so much tears and snot and crying in my life coming out of people as I did over there. It's just crazy. God working a work. But it's here. When it says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all righteousness. The pastors are confessing, I've done this, is, Lord, forgive me for not walking in love in my ministry, but instead walking to with pride to build myself up. Forgive me and cleanse me, God. I don't ever want to be like that again. And you know, I know he forgave me, and then he began to work on my heart, pour his love into me. And he works, and he breaks, and he works you through stuff. But you get back right, so you have this fellowship with God, which is a joy. Now the problem, you know, in sin is we're always self-conscious. We're always paranoid. We're always worried and fearful. We don't have the joy of the Lord flowing through us. But when we walk in the light, it's just the love and the light of God coming through. So we find out, first of all, that revival is always including repentance and confession of sin by the church. Always includes it. Can't ever. That is what revival is, really. Confession of sin is when we acknowledge to God, sometimes to our fellow man, but to God for sure, I've sinned. I confess it, and I ask God to forgive me. That's what it says right in that passage. That's confession of sin. And then repentance is when you no longer live that way. Got to have those two things together. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy. You can confess your sin and then go right back to what you're doing. Now, you might need to ask the Lord for his power to overcome the things you were wrestling with, but now you never intend again. And I believe, you know, when we are a Christian, once we get born again, down in our innermost being, we don't want to be the way we are. We've been born again. Our spirit has changed. We're joined to the Holy Spirit down inside. We are a new creation. Down inside, somewhere deep in us, we don't want to be the way we've been. Our deepest desire is we want to be right with God. We're his children. We love our Father, and he loves us. But all the other stuff, the natural man, the mind, which is not the same as what's down inside, just the brain and the struggles with our physical infirmities and all that kind of stuff kind of overwhelm us. But he wants us to live from that new man, new person, inside out. And he'll enable us. So we cry out. Even if we don't understand here, we cry out from down in our heart. Oh, God, deliver me. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, cleanse me. And when the cleansing starts, something starts changing inside. Because he says he not only forgive our sin, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When the cleansing starts inside, it's the most wonderful thing I can tell you by my own experiences again and again. The cleansing is what we're really hungering for, the forgiveness we need. That restores a relationship to God. And the sin's not counted against us. And now the blood of Jesus can go there and this cleansing starts. Oh, nothing is cleansed without blood. And the blood of Jesus starts to cleanse our hearts. And we have this purity starts to rise up inside. And our condemnation of people and accusation starts falling off. The thing that trapped us seemed to lose their power because where they were, the place in us that they were grabbing onto, even like addictions and other things, there's a cleansing starts. I don't need the drugs to get to handle my life. You might have addictions that are in the physical part of you, but the spiritual part of you, what the Bible calls the heart, it's cleansed. And as that's cleansed from that life inside, you begin to say, now, Lord, deliver me, heal me. Heal me from this physical bondage. And up from his spirit starts to come a work that we've seen so many times. It's quite amazing. And this is the repentance, confession of sin by the church. Secondly, it is, as I mentioned, when this happens that we become salt and light in the world, and the world starts to be impacted. We take it with us wherever we go. Our relationships are different to the people we work with or to our families. Instead of being a nagging wife or an abusive husband, you stop. You get down your face in front of your wife and say, oh, will you please forgive me? I've been wrong. Please forgive me. And you mean it. And you change. You're changed. That kind of change is what changes other people who don't know Christ. Because they go, well, that's what happened to me. You know, the girl I'd known in high school, I'm going, what happened to you? Completely different person. And that's what happened to people who knew me. My whole family sort of came in a parade behind me after that. And wow. That's the second thing happens. But the third thing is, it's always by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't create this effect because it's spiritual. The origination of it is down in our heart and our spirit. We cannot create this. It is something the Spirit of God works. And I'm very aware this morning the Spirit of God is working. He's working in some of you right from that first word I had about somebody who's come in and the Lord's opening his arms to you. The Spirit of God is working this morning. He's speaking to you right now. You know it. He's speaking to some of you about coming and being restored to him. He's speaking to some of you about your sin. And that this is, you've been dragging that thing around like a ball and chain for too many years, man. It's time to confess it and be done with it. Even if it was the gross, perverse, terrible thing. You can be free. Why will you let it kill you? Just come, and he delivers, and he sets free. And you know what? I'll tell you this. When a church gets in revival, there's love. And you end up being able to confess your sin in the midst of that context, and they don't get mad at you for it. They love you. Because we're all the same. You know, you confess your sin, and I went, oh, man, but for the grace of God, that's me. You know what I'm saying? Oh, my goodness. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit that comes. And so we get these scriptures like John. Let's look here at John chapter 16. I had a whole lot of scriptures, but I'm going to touch on a few of them. John 16. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I will go away. This is at verse 7. For if I don't go away, then the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit does this work. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because they go to the Father. Concerning, and you've seen him no longer. Concerning judgment, because the world, the ruler of the world is judged. What does he mean that this work of the Holy Spirit will come? And the word world there is like cosmos. It's all. It's everything. It's all of us. And concerning sin. It's the Holy Spirit suddenly turns a light on in your life and you go, this is sin. This is wrong. I can't keep doing this. My God, this is separating me from the Lord and from people. This is ruining everything. I can't keep doing that. That's conviction of sin. When the light starts going on, the Holy Spirit's convicting of sin. Otherwise, you know, you don't have to look very far out in the world to see the world just go blinding on. They just go out there and sin and sin and sin, and nobody's got their brains on. You know, I mean, everything's just switched off, and they go on doing it, and you think, what is wrong with these people? They need to have the light on. But he starts with us. Convinces of sin. And then he convinces of righteousness. Now, what's that mean? It means, along with the convincing that that's a sin, comes suddenly like, oh, this is what I should be doing. That's wrong, but this is the right thing. You see? And you, when you hear from the Holy Spirit, you'll know. Some of you are hearing this morning the Holy Spirit saying, that's wrong, but this is what I want you to do. Get it right. This is the way I want you to live. Get it right. This is what you need to do right now to set it right with me. Some of you need to come and just repent. And then it says he convinces of judgment. So what starts to happen is, as that spirit influence works, there is the sense of, I've got to do something before it's too late. There's a sense of, I'm going to lose everything. There's a sense of, I'm alienated from God and from eternal life. There's a sense, it can increase, it can become distressing. Distressing. I remember one guy in the church at the Four Square Church is now this couple came together, they were living together and they had kids and all that, and you know, just working with them to straighten things out. And she phones up and she says, you got to come to the house, you got to come over to the house. So I went over to the house. Here he is rolling around on the floor in agony, crying out, oh God, I'm lost, I'm going to hell, I'm lost. Absolutely. He'd been holding out in his sin for so long, now the conviction of judgment was on him. And it took like 15 minutes to calm him down enough to convince him he wasn't in hell yet. Seriously. And that he could repent. And he could straighten things out. And he did. And then he began to set everything in order. And get his life straightened up. This is amazing. There was a great revival in the 1940s, took place in the New Hebrides Islands in Scotland. Duncan Campbell is the name of the evangelist, but he didn't start the revival. He just came in to begin working with what already started. Now, here's how it started. The Presbyterian Church there, of course, that's Scotland, was seeing that things were at such a low ebb. I mean, the youth are all in the pubs and not coming to church and this and that. You know, I could go on about that. And they started sending out this, just, you know, not very many people lived there, this call to begin to pray and seek God. Meanwhile, in one of the towns, there was two little old ladies. Now this, you know, you want to know what you can do, you say, I'm too old, God can't use me. Listen to this. Two little old ladies, two sisters, one was blind. And they're like 70s or 80s or something. And they started to have the word of the Lord that God wanted to send a revival into their area. And they were convinced of it. They got a hold of the pastor and they said, God wants to pour out a revival. We need to be praying for a revival. And actually, this is my next point. The Spirit of God only comes because of prayer. So what they agreed was, the pastor was, that he would get the elders together and they would pray a couple of nights a week. And they would stay home because, you know, they're older and all that. And they would pray. They'd pray through the whole night. They were so convinced of this. And the elders were gathering together in a barn, you know. And they were praying, and they'd pray for 3-4 hours and then be done. And this went on for a month or two. And they didn't seem like they were having a breakthrough. And they're asking God for the breakthrough. And finally, the youngest of the elders, one of the knights there, he turns in the Psalms, and this is all in Gaelic, I guess, but, you know, he's like in Psalm, what is it, 23 or something, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and does not lift up his soul to what is false or swear deceitfully, he will receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those that seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So he stands up with the other elders in the barn, and he reads this, and he says to them, he says, you know, this is the story, how Duncan Campbell tells the story. It seems like so much humbug for us to be praying for a revival to pour out in the church if our hands are not clean and our thoughts and our hearts are not pure. So instead of turning the searching out to the church, he's turning it in his prayers. And he says, Lord, are my hands clean? Lord, is my heart pure? And he starts to weep as the Spirit of God gets a hold of him, and he falls to the floor, and it was like the Holy Spirit fell in the whole works of them. They all went out, like we call it going under the power now, but they said like in a trance. And after a while, they all came and just felt a tremendous cleansing. And then they left the barn, and this is the wee hours of the morning, and they're walking down the farm roads, and they see the lights are on in the houses here and there. And as they're coming along here, they meet this little bunch of men here, 3 or 4 men, gathered together, and they're talking. And they say, what are you talking about? And they start talking about the condition of their soul, how they're not right with God. You see, the Spirit of God began to breathe on the whole. And he was breathing on all the church members, wherever they were, inside the camp or out, you know. And they're walking down the lane, and they get to the church, and it's like 1 or 2 in the morning, and there's people inside the church seeking God. And the revival had started. And what they're seeking God? They're seeking God to set themselves right with the Lord. See, his love had come. They sensed the open arms of the Lord saying, come back to me. Come back to me now. And what the result was, they had felt that they should send for Duncan Campbell, and he canceled his meetings, and he came as the one who began to bring in the harvest and conserve the fruit. He's called the revivalist, but really the revival started because of the prayers of those little ladies. I know there's prayer going on here every week. Listen, couple it with believing. The Lord is working. The Lord is working. Now, I think I'm going to end right here. I could tell lots of stories and things, but that's not the point. I feel like this morning there is an unusual working of the grace of God right now. And I want to invite you to say, you know, I need to get my heart right with God right now. I want to start this morning. I want to invite you to just come on up here and kneel down before the Lord. Take a few minutes, and maybe we'll just have some quiet music or something here while we're doing that. Come up, and don't try to force anything. Just come open-hearted to receive God's love and confess to him what you need to confess to make things right, because he's ready to receive you right now. He's ready to receive you right now. Why don't you come, and maybe you can come and play something early, or we could put on CD, and you could be part of everything that goes on. Why don't you come right now? Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, in the book of Revelation, you spoke to the Laodicean church, and it says You stood at the door knocking. Now, why, Lord, would you be standing at the door of that congregation of people knocking and wanting admission and wanting to come in and fellowship and sup with them, except something else was happening inside? Perhaps they had been fellowshipping was behind the closed door was something they shouldn't. So, Father, this morning we acknowledge our iniquity to you. We say yes, we want you to have full admission into our hearts. Come have full admission into our heart. We say yes to you, Lord. And Lord, as we come, we will acknowledge our sin. As we come, Lord, we acknowledge our sin. We say, Lord, please forgive us. Cleanse me. Cleanse me, O God, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. I want to be pure once again. I want to be pure once again. I don't want anything to be between me and you, but I want to know your love and feel your embrace again, God. I want to live with assurance that all is right with me and you. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to read Psalm 51. Any want to come, just come. Any that feel you need to cry out in prayer, I don't mean, don't do your usual praying. That's not what it's for now. That's not time for that. But if the Spirit of God is urging you to confess or repent, you just need to do it. But if it's not being prompted by the Spirit, then don't. Just leave it. Here's Psalm 51. After King David had been confronted by Nathan the prophet, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And so David began to cry out. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out the record of my transgression. Wash me, cleanse me thoroughly from my stains of iniquity. Purge me. Cleanse me from my sin, O Lord." For I know my transgressions. My sin is always in front of me. But it's against you and only you that I have sinned, and I've done what is evil in your sight. You're justified in your words. You're blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. Behold, you delight when there's truth in my innermost being, and you teach me your wisdom in the very secret place of my heart. So, Lord, I ask you, purge me with hyssop. and I'll be clean. Lord, I ask you, wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me have joy and gladness that the bones you've broken rejoice. Lord, I ask you, will you now hide your face from my sins? Blot out all my iniquity and perversity. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord, don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But instead, will you restore to me the joy of your salvation? Hold me up with a willing spirit, Lord. Then I can teach transgressors about your ways, and sinners will return to you. So, Lord, deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and then my tongue can sing aloud your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. If you delighted in sacrifice, I would give it. But a burnt offering would not please you. It's the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lift your hands up to the Lord. Just as you're there, just say, Lord, have your way with me. I'm willing to follow you. Thank you, Jesus. I feel like the Lord is saying, it's an echo from the scriptures, but he's saying, return to me with all your heart, for I will abundantly pardon. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
I just felt also that the word that James got is for somebody here today to burn the bridge, throw away the stash. Whatever that means to you, burn the bridge, throw away the stash. That's an act of repentance to sort of say, I'm going to cut this thing off in my life. I'm going to cut it off. I'm going to obey the Lord. If you need to go, we just want to let you do that right now. I know that Nancy will be waiting in the there if there's kids in that need to be picked up. So we're also going to, we do allow for coffee and some fellowship after the service. But these people that have come up here, and if you've been in your, maybe you felt like, I don't know if I can go up front, but there's something in this that I need to do it right where I'm sitting right now. I just need to just confess, to get it right with God. Let's just seal that for a moment. I just don't want to have everybody get up because I said there's some coffee available. Right? So let's just seal it. Father, we just ask right now that you would come, pour out your Spirit. Your promise is that it is within a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. And that you come not to condemn, but there is conviction of sin. And then you forgive. You draw us into yourself. You bring us to yourself. You empower us to live differently. So Holy Spirit, we pray right now you would just begin to pour out power. Power to live according to your will. Power to live according to your will. Let it come, let it come, let it come, let it come.
Psalm 130, 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared.